fund, and then business. Shall we read the same verse again? This is Bhagavad Gita as it is, 6th chapter, text 30. Yo mam pashyati sarvatra sarvam cha mayi pashyati tasyaham na pranashyami satyame na pranashyati. For one who sees me everywhere and sees everything in me, I am never lost, nor is he ever lost to me. Purport. A person in Krishna consciousness certainly sees Lord Krishna everywhere, and he sees everything in Krishna. Such a person may appear to see all separate manifestations of material nature, but in each and every instance, he is conscious of Krishna, knowing that everything is a manifestation of Krishna's energy. Nothing can exist without Krishna, and Krishna is the Lord of everything. This is the basic principle of Krishna consciousness. Krishna consciousness is the development of love of Krishna, a position transcendental even to material liberation. At this stage of Krishna consciousness, beyond self-realization, the devotee becomes one with Krishna in the sense that Krishna becomes everything for the devotee, and the devotee becomes full in loving Krishna. An intimate relationship between the Lord and the devotee then exists. In that stage, the living entity can never be annihilated, nor is the personality of Godhead ever out of the sight of the devotee. To merge in Krishna is spiritual annihilation. A devotee takes no such risk. It is stated in the Brahma Samhita, Premanjanachchuritabhaktivilochanena shanta sadaiva hridayeshu valokayanti yam shama sundarama chincha guna surupam govindam adipurusham tamaham bhajami. I worship the primeval Lord Govinda, who is always seen by the devotee, whose eyes are anointed with the pulp of love. He is seen in his eternal form of shama sundar, situated within the heart of the devotee. At this stage, Lord Krishna never disappears from the sight of the devotee, nor does the devotee ever lose sight of the Lord. In the case of a yogi who sees the Lord as Paramatma within the heart, the same applies. Such a yogi turns into a pure devotee and cannot bear to live for a moment without seeing the Lord within himself. Om Ghanati Mirantasya Gyananjana Shadakaya Chakshur Militan Dina Vasmai Shri Gurave Namaha Shri Chaitanya Manobhistam Sthapitam Dina Bhutale Swayam Rupa Padarmaikam Tathati Dina Shabalantikam Vandeham Shri Gura Shri Dita Pratakamam Sri Gurum Vaishnavamsha, Sri Rupam Chakrasartam, Sahagada Ragatatam, Vitam Stam Sadivam, Sadaitam, Sabhadutam, Purjana Sahitam, Krishna Chaitam Nadevam, Sri Radha, Krishna Padam, Shahagana Lavita, Sri Shakhavitam Hey Krishna, Karuna Sindhu, Dina Bandhu Jagatpate, Gopesha Gopika Kanta, Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadhar Shri Vasudeva Yogavadvarinda Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare Hare Yomam Pashyati Sarvatra Sarvam Chanmayi Pashyati Tasyaham Na Pranashyami Sachamena Pranashyati. This is what we're shooting for in Krishna consciousness, to be able always to see Krishna. Many times people would ask Srila Prabhupada, have you seen God? And Srila Prabhupada gave more importance to hearing God. Of our senses, hearing is not the most effective. Seeing is not the most effective. There are so many things that you can't see, but you can experience by hearing. You can't see the wind, but you can hear the wind. If there's some cars going by, you don't have to see them. You know they're there because you can hear. Well, hearing is powerful even when we're sleeping. The sense of hearing, so that's why we use alarm clocks. We don't have little clocks that just pop up the time when it's time to get awake. They make sound, because sound is powerful. So the sound of Krishna is particular, because Abhinnata Nama Namino. The sound of Krishna and Krishna himself are identical. And we think, well, the sound is like a label, a designation. Krishna is one thing and he's being indicated by the sound. But the sound, Krishna, is not just an indication of Krishna. It's Krishna. Whatever benefit we might get from being in touch with Krishna face to face, we can have by hearing the transcendental vibration of Krishna's name, or Krishna's glories. So we say that so in the mature stage of Krishna consciousness, one who hears Krishna perfectly will also see Krishna. It's simply a question of realization. The hearing has been given more emphasis. And seeing will also be effective. A problem we have is that we can't see Krishna. Krishna's everywhere. Krishna's within every atom. Krishna's between every atom. Krishna's within our hearts. Krishna's closer to us than our hands. And yet we don't see Krishna. That means that we have defective vision. Why do we have defective vision? We have defective vision because of defective consciousness. There's a lot that's been done in the legal field about eyewitness testimony, where they find that what people see has a lot to do with what they think they're going to see.
or with what they thought they saw. If 10 people, you do an experiment, you see something, and you have 10 people who are planted in the experiment who say they didn't see it, you didn't see it either. We're affected by our association. We're affected by what we expect to see, what we're used to seeing, what we think is possible to see. I couldn't have seen that. Our vision is defective in so many ways. Even the very instruments are defective. I can't see my eyelid, which is the closest thing to my eye. Put a little paper in front of my eyes and I can't see. A little thin sheet paper. So our vision is defective, and especially our consciousness with which we see is defective. So that consciousness can be changed, especially by hearing and by the process of serving in Krishna consciousness. Apart from that, Krishna has made it a little easier for us to see him, because Krishna is spiritual. So our eyes are not so spiritual, we don't see. So Krishna appears in a form that we can see as the deity. When we come to the temple, the form of Krishna is there. His form is not an imaginary, sculptured vision of an artist. The description is there in Shastra, in Vedic scripture, about Krishna's form, about his decorations, about his flute, about everything. And so the deity is presented according to the description. So this form of Krishna is also Krishna. We can see, we can't see Krishna, but we can see paint, we can see metal, we can see wood, we can see stone. So Krishna agrees, all right, I'll appear in a form that you can see. Wood, paint, metal, stone. And then when we come to the temple, we can see Krishna. Just before us, there is Krishna. We may think, well, there's a picture of Krishna, or there's a statue of Krishna. But if Krishna is absolute, there's no difference between Krishna and his name and Krishna himself. There's no difference between Krishna's stature and Krishna himself. The form of Krishna is also Krishna. And there are many histories in which advanced devotees have realized that. And the deity himself has performed wonderful pastimes just to reciprocate with his devotees. So we can come to the temple, and the more that, you know, how do we see Krishna? Here's Krishna in the temple. How do we see him? Srila Prabhupada gave some further advice. He said, don't try to see Krishna. It's not that we come to the temple and we adjust our glasses and we squint in such a way that we can kind of get a better picture, and then we do a little jujitsu with our minds and try and get something to happen. It's not like that. Srila Prabhupada suggested that actually there's an opposite process. He said, don't try to see Krishna, but try to act in such a way that Krishna will see you. You know what we can do again is we can all move up again, and then people who come in the door can have some space. Oh, that's also possible, right. You can also, some people can come in that way, but otherwise maybe just move up closer. That'll do it for now. If thousands come, we'll deal with that when we get there. So Srila Prabhupada said, don't try to see Krishna, but try to act in such a way that Krishna will want to see you. Then it's very easy. If you want to see David Rockefeller, take an example. Should you happen to want to see David Rockefeller? He's very difficult to see because he's a big man. He's got so many secretaries and probably got us with guns and stuff like that. Not everyone's his friend. So he's a difficult person to see. He's busy and he's important. So you might, and you can't pay any amount of money to get to see him because he's bloated and very poor. But if Mr. Rockefeller wants to see you, it's probably pretty easy. If you were to work in his company and he wanted to see you, it would be very easy. But in any case, if he sent you an invitation and he could send you a plane ticket from anywhere in the world, it would be pretty easy. So it is with Krishna. To get to see Krishna is not so... Krishna can create thousands of David Rockefellers in a moment. So how important is Krishna compared to David Rockefeller or Obama or anybody important in this world? He is vastly more powerful and influential and very difficult to see. But being more powerful and also a lot nicer. When he wants to see you, then it's certainly possible. Then possible for him to see you, and then possible for you to see him. If he wants to reveal himself, to disclose his presence, then it's easy for you. Then what makes Krishna want to reveal himself to us, or what makes him want to see us? It's service. It's service. Service creates a loving bond, a loving relationship. If anyone who serves us, even the dog. Even a dog, people love their dogs. Now, what's that so lovable about a dog, really? I mean, his four legs, something tremendously lovable, or is it the tail? Is it the privilege of walking him every morning and with a little plastic bag in her hand? I mean, what is it about the dog that creates this, makes the dog the man's best friend? His service. The dog is very faithful, and whatever it is that he's trained to do, he'll faithfully do day after day, whether it's bring your newspaper or bark at passers-by or sit when he's told to sit. He serves very faithfully. So that service creates a connection. And yes, I have a very good dog. A very obedient dog, very nice dog. So service. The country becomes indebted to someone. Why? Because the person serves. Such and such person has served his country. So the whole country becomes indebted. Yes, this person has served the country. So every one of us has the tendency to serve. We serve our country, we serve our family, we serve our friends. We serve our senses. We're always serving. When the service is directed in those ways, it's directed in a temporary direction. My country is temporary. My family is temporary. My senses are temporary. Everything in the world is temporary. But when the service is directed toward Krishna, then we're on the eternal platform of service. And that's the natural, uninterrupted function, the natural pure function of the living beings to serve. And serve with devotion also. It's not something artificial, it's not something that's kind of got pushed in there, injected. It's there, nityasiddha Krishna prema satya kavamaya. Within the heart of every living being, there's love for Krishna. It's just there. But it's covered now because of our long association with material nature. But shravanadi shuddha chitta kavayayuva. By hearing and chanting and remembering Krishna and serving Krishna, that dormant relationship is awake and our consciousness becomes purified. And when our consciousness becomes purified, then the relationship is revived. The give and take relationship. Krishna says, as one approaches me, I reciprocate with him. Srila Prabhupada sometimes expressed this by saying, you take one step toward Krishna, Krishna takes 10 steps toward you. Krishna is not just a stone or an object of worship. And Krishna is a person, and we're persons. And Krishna reciprocates your loving devotion for him. And that loving devotion is something to be cultivated. Our devotion to matter has not brought us happiness and will not bring us happiness. Or it will bring us happiness mixed with distress. Happiness mixed with distress is actually distress. Like, you know, kheer, sweet rice. It's very sweet preparation made with rice and milk. It's sweet. And you take, say, a nice glass of that sweet rice and you mix in a little teaspoonful of sand. And then go ahead and tell me, oh, my philosophy is to take the good with the bad. Doesn't work. It's still good. You have the good rice and the good milk and the good sugar. But the little teaspoon of sand has made the whole thing bad. So material life, for all the good things that it offers, is bad. Why? No one wants to die. No one wants to get old. No one wants to get diseased. And no one wants to go through the whole thing again. But that's material existence. That spoils the whole thing. And it's, in one sense, you could say naturally spoiled, because it's not what we're meant to do. It's not, it's like being in jail. Jail is not meant to be fun. Jail isn't going to be fun. Jail is jail. So material world is the material world. It will never be the spiritual world. That's not possible. You can't make a silk purse from the cells either. So our natural home is with Krishna. But even in this world, we can revive our relationship with Krishna and begin to see Krishna everywhere. By hearing, we get to know that, yes, Krishna's in my heart. Krishna's within every atom. Krishna's between every atom. Krishna's present in his energies. His energies are everywhere. When you see a tree, you'll think that the tree's body is made of Krishna's energy. And the soul within the tree is also Krishna's energy. So what is there other than Krishna in that tree? Or Krishna says elsewhere in the Bhagavad Gita, I'm the taste of the water. I'm the light of the sun. I'm the light of the moon. When are we not seeing sunlight or moonlight or tasting water? So Krishna is everywhere. In the whole 10th chapter, Krishna gives so many examples. I'm this, I'm this, I'm this, I'm this. Just so that we can begin to see him everywhere. So we can read Bhagavad Gita, we can hear about Krishna. That will purify our vision. We can chant Hare Krishna in the association of devotees. That will purify our vision. We can render any service to Krishna. That will purify our vision. There's a science of bhakti yoga, science of devotional service. And the more we take up that science or follow that science in our lives, apply that science with good guidance, the more we're able to see Krishna. And seeing means acting also. And Krishna says that he sees me everywhere, he sees everything in me. And then he says, I've never lost to that person. And he's never lost to me. That means that there's an intimate, loving relationship. So that intimate, loving relationship with Krishna is also described, especially in Srimad Bhagavatam. In the Bhagavad Gita, we can see how Krishna is so intimately guiding his friend Arjuna. And in the Srimad Bhagavatam, which is the further study from Bhagavad Gita, there's still more vivid descriptions of how Krishna reciprocates with his devotees. In Vrindavan, how he reciprocates with the cowherd boys, with Nanda Maharaj, Yashodani, with all the inhabitants of Vrindavan. And the more we hear of these topics, the more our minds will be captivated, and the more these thoughts of Krishna will begin to permeate our whole lives. While we're working, while we're doing all the things that we have to do, while we're traveling, all the time. The example given is that there's a woman who's married, and she's got something going on the side. She's got another lover. So because she has that other lover, she's doing her housework very diligently, with double attentiveness, so that her husband won't suspect that anything is going on. But while she's doing that, what is she thinking of? She's thinking of her lover. When will I meet him? So many things. Lover, lover, lover. So this is lover consciousness in the material world. So if it's possible materially, why not spiritually? So this is Krishna consciousness, that to chant Hare Krishna, read about Krishna, talk about Krishna, see the deity of Krishna, offer some service to Krishna. And by this process, throughout our whole lives, we'll begin to think of Krishna more and more and more and more and more, till there's nothing else to think about but Krishna. Nothing but Krishna doesn't mean that we become blind and we can't see the difference between our right hand and our left hand. That's the impersonal philosophy. They can't tell the difference between one thing and another because their philosophy is there is no difference between anything and anything else. That philosophy is a kind of suicidal philosophy, in which one wants to obliterate all differences, including the difference between oneself and God. But there is a difference. God is very great. We're very small. Otherwise, we wouldn't be stuck in this material world. If we were God, we wouldn't be kicked around by the laws of material nature. So we have the qualities of God, but in a very small quantity. We're very, very infinitesimal, and God is infinite. So the oneness with God is accomplished not by becoming God. That's stupid. The ant is not going to become an elephant by imagination. It just doesn't work. He can meditate all he likes. He's still going to be an ant. The living being is always going to be a tiny living being, but we can be one with Krishna in a relationship with Krishna. In a loving relationship, the person you love is still that person, you're still you, but there's a connection, which is the sweet connection between you. But that relationship is ultimately meant for Krishna, and Krishna consciousness is the process to revive that. And maybe we'll stop here and see what kind of questions there are.
Just related to the last sentence or the one before, the impersonal, the Buddha.
Impersonal.
Buddha was a reincarnation of
Buddha.
How can I explain this?
What's going on with Buddha, huh?
Yes.
Buddha is mentioned in the Srimad Bhagavatam as one of the incarnations of Krishna. So he's a form of Krishna, you can say, or an empowered living being representing Krishna. And he comes to teach a kind of misleading philosophy. Krishna comes and teaches a philosophy which isn't Krishna conscious. What is his philosophy? His philosophy is that the Vedas you can forget about, and the ultimate goal of life is to become free from all material existence, which is okay. But after that, then there's no clear idea of what you are. It seems that, according to his philosophy, the self no longer exists. There's no activity, there's no... It's just sort of a very strange existence, or if you can call it existence. So why is he teaching this philosophy? He's deliberately rejecting the Vedas, the scriptures, because at the time that he appeared, people were using these Vedas as an excuse for killing animals. In the Vedas, there are some sacrifices, gomedha yagya, some sacrifices by which animals are killed, especially to test the Vedic mantras. You're looking for a place to sit? No? Okay. To test the power of Vedic mantras, you follow the system exactly, and the mantra will be shown successful, or the old animal will be killed and get a new life right on the spot as a young animal. But people, regardless of all those things, they just said, well, there's animal killing in the Vedas, let's go. And they would kill animals like anything, and just to eat them, without consideration of the pain that they would cause those animals. We were talking to some people in Washington, D.C. yesterday, who are followers of very prominent religion here in the United States, and who were arguing that, no, we have to eat animals. We don't have to, but it's good, and we should, and it's fine, and there's nothing wrong with it, because we find it in our scripture that thousands of years ago they were sacrificing animals, so God is all for it. And all right, in their scriptures, there's animal sacrifices. You build an altar so many cubits by so many cubits, and then you have some special sacrifice, and you kill the animal, and you sprinkle the blood all over everybody, and then you can eat the animal. They're not going to do that. They're going to open a big factory and kill animals by the millions, and they're not even going to do that. They're just going to pay somebody a few dollars and pick up this little plastic cube in the supermarket and throw it, nuke it, and dig in. And then they're going to say this has something to do with scripture. It's simply violence. It causes so much pain needlessly to other living entities. But if you try and convince them that's not what your scripture is trying to tell you, they'll say, no, that's what our scripture is telling us. So Lord Buddha's strategy was, he said, forget your scripture. I don't care about your scripture. Ditch your scripture. But don't kill animals. Follow the path, eightfold path. What is that? First point, nonviolence. So actually, nonviolence is a basic principle of the Vedic scriptures. But to try to convince them from the scriptures, there'd be no end to the argument. So he said, forget your scriptures, be nonviolent. And that was the main principle. But the philosophical conclusion was something that they could accept only, but not the final principle of the teaching. Mm-hmm. It's said in the Srimad Bhagavatam that ka uttama shloka gunana vadai bina puman virajeta vina pashukma. The pastimes of Krishna are just like nectar. Pabosadat shrotamano virama. They're the antidote, the cure for birth and death. Nibritta tarshaya rubagina. Those who are who've had it with material life can really relish a wonderful taste by hearing the pastimes of Krishna, the sacred memories of Krishna. And by hearing only, they'll get free from birth and death, and their hearts and minds will get transcendental pleasure. Ka uttama shloka gunana vada. Who is that? If you could move up a little bit once we're here, so that people coming in the back can find some space. They just move upward if you would be forward if you would be so kind. Upward is a different thing. Thank you. So the Bhagavatam says that when these topics are so relishable and so beneficial, who is there that would not hear such topics about the Supreme Personality of Godhead? Puman virajeta vina pashuna, unless he's a killer of animals. The killing of animals is so destructive to one's own spiritual life that it's very difficult to understand Krishna consciousness as long as one goes on killing animals. So therefore, a basic principle of Krishna consciousness is, what kill animals? Eat Krishna prasadam. Fruits, flowers, cauliflowers. Vegetables, grains, milk products. Make so many nice preparations, offer to Krishna. Enjoy, become free, not only not implicated in sinful reactions, but freed from past sinful reactions. That's our proposal. But the person who says, no, I love my meat, then, all right, your spiritual life will suffer. Pashupna means a person who's killing animals. It also means a person who's killing himself. When we remain too attached to trying to enjoy this material world, then we're killing ourselves. Or when we're killing animals for our own satisfaction, we're killing ourselves also. We're killing our own spiritual life. So better to chant Hare Krishna and eat Krishna prasad. Yes?
I was thinking about our sense of and sometimes we don't need to see a statue or a photograph of Krishna, but we can just visualize in our imagination a statue or a photograph of Krishna that we've already seen.
Yes.
And is that considered a devotion?
Yeah, there are different ways to see Krishna. There's Krishna can appear in a painting or photograph. Krishna can appear in stone. Krishna can appear as metal. These deities are metal. Wood. Paint. The mind also. So you can visualize Krishna in the mind. But the thing about the mind is that the mind is very unsteady. Chanchala hi mana Krishna. I'll picture Krishna in the mind and the next minute I'll picture something else. So fixing the picture of Krishna within the mind is difficult because the mind is worse than water, you know. Try to make a painting on water, it goes every which way. The mind tends to do that. If you think of Krishna's form in the mind, that's nice. But it's so much easier to chant the name of Krishna. Because that you can do continuously, continuously, continuously. When you do that, the picture of Krishna will automatically come to your mind. You can go either way. You can try and think of Krishna first. But chanting is even more effective than thinking, or chanting will automatically bring thinking. Otherwise, we're trying to picture something in the mind. It will be more difficult. What do you think?
Yeah,
can,
for
yeah, for a minute you can do it. You can remember, not exactly imagine, but you can bring to your mind that I saw such and such deity, a picture of Krishna, or I saw such and such photo or painting, and you can bring that to your mind, maybe for a minute. Minute's not very long. There's 60 of them in every hour. And 24 of them every day, 24 of those. So just, yes, for a minute or so, we may picture within our mind Krishna. But chanting, I think here today we'll chant at least at a stretch, half an hour. And that's just kind of because we have other things to do and we don't want to keep you too long, and just the logistics of the thing, maybe. Otherwise, if we get an hour, we'll chant for an hour, hour and a half. Sometimes we go to New Vrindavan or someplace and we chant for 24 hours. We can get up in the morning and right away begin chanting. Between things you can chant, during things you can chant, drive your car and chant, or hear the chanting, and everybody's got an iPod. And we can hear, we can chant, and that can do on and on and on and on. And visualizing in the mind, we can do it for a minute, 2 minutes, a minute here, a minute there. And so the chanting will automatically bring the picture to your mind. Automatically, if you go on chanting, so much about Krishna will automatically come to your mind. And you read the books and you'll have so much to think about with Krishna. So it's all going in the same direction. But the suggestion is that this will be more effective. Is that okay?
And just a little bit of the same question.
What do I think about imagining Krishna as the actor who played that role?
Yeah,
Ramanam Sagar. Yeah, when we see actors portraying Krishna, then of course the actor is not Krishna. That we understand. Just like there was some actor who portrayed Gandhi, and he went to some village and everybody began offering him bandhavats, you know. He said, whoa, I'm an actor. So, the same thing. The actor is not Krishna. But the actor plays the pastimes of Krishna, and then we remember the instructions of Krishna, the activities of Krishna, so much concerning Krishna. So Krishna becomes present for us through the drama or the television, through the performance. That's especially effective when the actors are devotees of Krishna. Just as the kirtan is especially effective when the chanters are Krishna's devotees. When the actor is a professional person, he's portraying Krishna, but he's portraying out of love for money. If you don't pay him, he won't show up for the rehearsal or for the performance. But the devotee, without being paid anything, he's very eager to take part as a way of glorifying Krishna. So when we see the performance played by the devotee, then we get really spiritual inspiration and benefit. So because the devotees are playing out of love, which is the real platform of Krishna consciousness. And so by seeing that drama, it may not be the most professional, it may not have the most polished, they may not have spent $10 million on the production. But because love of Krishna is there, so the audience can enter into that mood of remembering Krishna with devotion, with love. And then it's the real thing. Otherwise, it may be entertaining, it may be alright, it reminds us of something cultural, traditional. But when the players are devotees, it will have a spiritual effect that's still more valuable. So the best thing is that we should see the performances played by the devotees, and if there are actors who are not devotees, we should try to convince them to become devotees. They're maybe very good actors, so when they become Krishna conscious, then it's very good. And we have some very good actors who become Krishna devotees, and then when they play, it's wonderful. Okay, our time has come for the RT, I think, huh?
Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna. I just want to, for logistical reasons, because